This is class number, week number four, class number two on submission in God's kingdom. Now let's pick up where we left off, talking about this mean man Korah. Okay, in verses 27 through 35, Korah and these guys, they remain rebellion and defiant. In verse 28 it says, Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground cleaved asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Now, their rebellion led to their destruction. And the 250, they were destroyed also. They had followed the doctrine of Korah rather than the doctrine of Moses. This is extremely important. It talks, mentions that they were consumed in the fire and so forth. The people that are in rebellion, again, keep in mind, continually through all this, we are not talking about churches where the pastors are way off base. We're talking about churches where the pastors are kind of like Moses here. They are trying to lead the people in correct doctrine and so on and so forth. When people begin to follow somebody else, and they're influenced here by this rebellion, they're actually following another doctrine. And the doctrine is this: you don't need to listen to the pastor, you need to listen to me. Because what I'm telling you is of more value than the pastor. And I know of a situation where this happened. There was an individual that began having a powerful influence on some people in the church, and it created some really severe problems. And the pastor, had to talk to this individual. And I'll try to get into that a little bit later on. But it leads to destruction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, everything we've read here in Numbers is kind of a foreshadowing of that, in that God's going to deal with rebellion. He's going to deal with people that are leading other folks astray with any kind of wrong doctrine, even if that doctrine isn't so much wrong scripture, but it's a doctrine that says, follow me and listen to me instead of the pastor. I know more, I'm better, etc. and so forth. In other words, it's people, rebellious people, leading others in the church out from underneath the covering of the pastor. And the judgment is going to come for things like that. And in some cases, you'll see, it won't be exactly like this, but when you start walking out from underneath the shadow of God's protection, you are opening yourself up to attack. And bad things can happen. By the way, God is still God, and He does have the ability to strike people dead if He wants. In other words, God has never lost any power. You see what I'm saying? But when we get into rebellion today, it can lead us to a position of being outside that covering. And we've talked about the anointed covering that comes from being within the, being with a submission to a pastor. Now look in verse 41. "But on the morrow, the next day, all the congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron." Now look at this. "Saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.'" Excuse me. I don't think so. "It came to pass..." did Moses kill them? No. Did Moses cause the earth to open up? No. Did Moses cause the fire to come down from heaven? No. But now, here's what's interesting. They say, "You killed the people of the Lord." Even though they know there is no way that Moses could have caused the earth to open up or fire to come down. In other words, he didn't cause it to happen. But you know what they're accusing him of? They're saying, "You got God to do this." In other words, listen to the convoluted logic. They are acknowledging that Moses has the ear of God. Do you see this? But that's what happens to people in rebellion. It gets your thinking all messed up. Yeah, okay, I know you're anointed of God. I know God listens to you. But look what you did. You made God do this. Excuse me, if I've got that much power and connection with God, are you sure this is the smart thing for you to do? Are you sure you want to get me mad too? Do you see how this is so goofy? And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the Lord, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell off on their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put incense in it, and go among the congregation, make atonement for them. There is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran among the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Now look at this. They accused Moses of something he didn't do. Pastors are always going to be accused of things. Now, it shouldn't be that way, and ideally it won't be that way. But the pastor is going to take heat. Ultimately, the pastor takes heat. You know, whatever goes wrong in the church, ultimately somebody throws the blame back on the pastor. He'll be accused of driving people away, of hurting families and marriages, and destroying people's lives. Listen, there have been times that I have looked at people, and I have looked at situations and families, and I know where it's headed, but I know that there's nothing I can do, that they have set the course. But because I'm the pastor, I then get blamed because certain things have happened. And it's not just me. I mean, it's any church. The pastor takes blame for things that the pastor really... It's almost... Here's what it really comes down to in a lot of situations. The people hold the pastor to a higher standard than they hold themselves to. You're the pastor. You should be... Excuse me. But aren't you born again? Yes. Filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. Then how do you see that God values me more than He values you? And how is it that you hold me to a higher standard of holiness, sanctity, blah, 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 than you're holding yourself? Why are you doing this? Why do you believe that I can hear God better than anybody else? Why do you think that I can hear God better than you? Why do you think that God will give me answers that He won't give you? Why do you see yourself as less of a Christian? Why are you putting me on a pedestal? I'm simply shepherding this congregation. You're not animals. You're humans. You're born again. You're the children of God. And you have the ability to deal with these things the same way I do. Problem is, you don't want to. You want the pastor to be the cure-all. And so that's why you come and blame your pastor and all this other. The plague of judgment was released here in this story. Moses and Aaron interceded. Some people died and some people lived. Now notice, it says in here that Aaron got in between the dead and the living. Sometimes pastors have to take a stand between the dead and the living. Because there are some people that have severed themselves from a close walk with God. And there are times when the pastor has to stand in between those people and the rest of the congregation that are seeking to go forward with God. And any stones that are thrown, the pastor is the one that's going to get hit. But I'm not trying to talk anybody out of being a pastor here and all of this. I mean, okay. But what I'm saying is that's part of the responsibility of being a pastor. And when you sometimes take that stand between the living and the dead, it can be a tough situation. Because on the surface, everybody has friends in a church. And sometimes the living people have friends among the dead. But the line has to be drawn and the stand has to be taken. Well, the judgment came down. And when pastors do pray for people in rebellion, some of those people have hardened their heart to the point that they refuse the Holy Spirit's conviction. Does that mean there's no hope? Well, no, there's always hope, because unless God gives us some kind of divine revelation as to whether these people have, you know, sealed their fate, so to speak, there's always hope. We always have to believe that they still can be reconciled. Some Christians refuse to believe that they could ever face such harsh penalties for their rebellion. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so mentioned named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Why verily, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Now there's a powerful statement in this passage, because he says, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What he's saying in here is, look, this person is headed in a direction to where not only is the flesh ultimately going to be destroyed, but at the same time, their spirit could lose out with God. It's better, at the state that this person is in right now, it's better for them that they be turned over to Satan, that he take them out of this world, while they still have a relationship with Jesus Christ. A lot of people read this verse and they miss what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, let them die now, so that they still make it. Because if this thing goes on the way it's headed, they're not going to make it. And they're still going to die. And he says, I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, turn this person over to Satan and let him die. This is a tough thing. But this is discipline in the church. Now, can you imagine today having a service, somebody in the church is in rebellion, and you stand up and you say, now folks, we've got to do something special today. Brother Jones, would you please come forward? Brother Jones, you know what's been going on. I've dealt with you. I've talked with you, the council, we've all talked, but you've still continued along this path. So as of this day, we are turning you over to Satan for the destruction of your flesh, so that your spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of Jesus Christ, we hereby turn this man over to the devil. Brother Jones, would you please leave this congregation right now and do not come back until you make it right with God? Can you imagine that happening in a church today? No, Brother Martin, I really can't. Well, it should never happen unless the Lord gets involved and says, this is what you do. You don't just start turning, do it. You say, your emotions are going to drive you to do a lot of that. I'll turn you over to the devil, bless God. Personally, I can't see anything like this happening unless it's so serious it needs to be done. And again, this is the reason why pastors need to be so close with Jesus, to be able to hear, if that instruction comes up, to be able to hear it. And then you need, you know, the righteous are bold as a lion. The pastor needs that kind of bold, righteous boldness to stand up and do such a thing. And, well, I'll tell you what, that'll be the talk of the town. But you know what? I heard a situation, Kenneth Hagin did that one time. Only he didn't do it in the church. There was a problem going on in the church, a particular man. It was really bad. So he went and visited the man. And he says, now, Brother Jones, you know, we're having services this week. He says, I want you to be there tonight. He says, why that? He says, well, because tonight we're turning you over to the devil. And he said, you're going to what? He says, well, we're turning you over to the devil. We can't have these problems going on. This stuff you're doing, it's wrong. So we're going to turn you over to the devil. So you just make sure you're there tonight. We'll see you later. Well, the guy repented. And he made things right. Yeah, praise the Lord is right. But you know what? I'll tell you this. There are some people, maybe, let's play the what ifs, okay? What if I've missed it in some of those situations as a pastor? What if there have been a couple of people here and there, this kind of thing should have been done? Not because so much they're in that kind of fornication, but maybe there was something else going on. What if I have missed it and that should have been done? Here's the potential that you face. You do that, and that person may explode right there in that congregation. right in front of the whole church. But what happens if that takes place? Everybody in the church is going to see what the pastor's been dealing with behind closed doors. But anyway, this is a again, a lot of Christians don't think things like this can happen to the Korah thing because they're in rebellion. They don't think, look right here, the destruction of the flesh. This in here, remember, God is the one who inspired the writing of this. This would not be here if such a thing were not possible. Now turn over and look at another place. 1 Timothy chapter 18. 1 Timothy 18. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I added a few between that. I thought Paul should have written some more, so I put it in there. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So what does that mean? I don't see destruction of the flesh in here. What I see is they are stepping out beyond the boundaries of divine protection. And they're going to get whooped on for a while. You know what's so sad is that in some cases, people in rebellion, we can look at what's happening and we can recognize a lot of the problems you're having is because you're in rebellion and Satan's beating the tar out of you. They don't see it. And can you imagine? You know, you tell them, well, you know, you're in rebellion. If you get this thing right, this stuff won't be happening to you. I'm not in rebellion. Bingo. You know, this is what you've been doing and how you've been acting and what you've been saying. And you can't figure out why you've got these problems. You know? God doesn't have to bring bad things into your life. You remove yourself far enough away from Him, and Satan is just more than obliging to beat you up. Look over in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, everybody was giving donations to the church. Ananias and Sapphira sold some land, and they kept some of the money back. But when they Ananias shows up in church and he says, look, here's what we got. And Peter says, you lied. You're lying to the Holy Ghost. And Ananias, boom, he drops dead. They carry him out. They bury him. His wife comes in. And Peter asks her the same thing. He says, is this what you got for the land that you sold? She says, oh yeah, this is what we got. He says, how is it, verse 9, that you and your husband have agreed to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost. Young men came in, found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church. I would hope so. Now, this is just me. I don't understand why some of this hasn't already happened in churches because of some of the stories that I have heard about things that have happened. I've heard stories of people standing up in the middle of a sermon and shouting the pastor down. It's just amazing to me what goes on. The only reason that I can come up with at this point as to why some of these things, why an Ananias Sapphira thing hasn't happened in more churches, is because their hearts were more hardened than some of the things that we have heard of and that have taken place in other churches. I don't know. But for whatever reason, or could it be that the presence of God's holiness is not as intense in our churches today as it was back then? No, that can't be it, Brother Martin. It's got to be the other. I mean, we're every bit as holy, and the presence is every bit as heavy today, if not more so than it was back then. I don't know. It might be the latter. Anyway, rebellion is a serious thing, and it can cause some severe problems. Well, let's talk about rebellion identified and exposed. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 15... and take a look at verse 23. It says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. Well, if you take out the italicized words, it says, for rebellion, the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness, iniquity and idolatry. So it's telling you that rebellion is rebellion, the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness, iniquity and idolatry. In other words, he's saying rebellion is all of these things. All of these things, rebellion is in the same category as all of these sins. And it's idolatry because the individual is exalting his plan above God's plan. Meaning, look, God, you've set this thing in motion. This is the order that you expect in the body of Christ, but my plan is better. That's why I'm rebelling against this authority, because I think I can work it out better and I can establish a better chain of command than you. And the church, in the church, it's an attempt to overthrow God's established order of leadership. You know, on ships, they call that mutiny, and they make you walk the plank. It's not allowed. In the military, you know, again, you try to do something like that, buddy, you get slapped down, you get put in the brig, all kinds of stuff happens. But in the body of Christ, we are so willing to accept rebellion. We are so willing to accept, well, it makes sense, but does it line up with the Word? Well, I don't know about that, but it makes sense. Well, then, we better find out if it lines up with the Word, and if it doesn't, this is not the right thing to do. Deuteronomy 31, we don't have to turn back and read that. I think we've already read it before. 31 verses 24 through 27. The Levites were the priests, and they carried the ark, which represented the dwelling place in the presence of God. And the Word of God was in the ark as a witness against them. Well, this whole scenario is prophetical of believers. In Revelation 1, 5, and 6, it tells us that we've been made kings and priests unto God, that Jesus Christ has brought this about for us. We are the ark. We are the dwelling place and the presence of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, as the Bible plainly states. And God's Word, or His life in us, is a witness against us. Turn over to Romans chapter 2. And we'll look at a couple of verses here. Romans chapter 2. Now I'll get over there. Verses 14 and 15. Paul writes and says, "When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another." What he's saying is, look, the Gentiles never had the law, but they're born again, and yet they're living like they've got the law. Well, the reason for that is because when they got born again, their new nature is the nature of God, and that born-again spirit is the character of God, and the character of God is reflected in the written form of the law, you know, the Ten Commandments. So therefore, when they start living like this, even though they never had anything in writing before them, their conscience accuses or excuses thoughts they have about, should I do this or should I not do that? They have the inner witness, the voice of their new nature, saying yes or no. Likewise, for us, we are born again, and we have the Word of God, or the life of God, in us. And that life convicts or approves of what we are doing. Now, when it comes to rebellion, one of the hardest things in the world for that voice on the inside to do is to override the traditions which have been instilled in many churches. This is the way we've done it. Generation before did it that way. The previous generation, you know, for the last 100 years, this is how we've been organized and how we've done it. So this gets hammered into people, and it's very hard in that kind of an atmosphere for God to be able to speak to these people in their spirits and say, but it's wrong. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Because they never get into the Word to look at things from a different perspective. They're always taught to look at it from a singular perspective. Every now and then, I've heard stories where things have happened different. I'll give you an example. I grew up Southern Baptist, and most all Southern Baptist churches are congregational run. You have the pastor, and you may have the committee of this and a committee of that, but they vote on just about everything. But every now and then, I hear the story of Southern Baptist churches that have gotten away from that. One particular Southern Baptist church, they converted over to a pastor-run congregation or church. Another church that I heard of, they switched over to an elder-run church. Well, now, the elder-run church, you know, that's still not the pastor-run, but it is a step in the right direction in that now the whole congregation is not controlling. Now you, and the pastor even made the statement, I will be the one selecting the elders. So it's a step in the right direction. And so these kind of things can happen. It's not that they'll never happen. They can happen, but the people really have to be trying hard to hear God. It's easier if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues, and they also have to be into the Word of God, seeking these things out and doing the best they can to follow the direction of the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 19 through 23, if you want to turn over there, say, well, what if I don't? Well, do it anyway, praise God. Yeah, be submissive. Don't get rebellious. Verse 19, thus saith the Lord unto me, go and stand at the gate of the children of the people whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by which they go out, and all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. Now the city gate was comparable to city hall. It was the place where leadership made decisions, decrees, judgments, and so forth. And God told Jeremiah, you go there and you stand there and you begin to declare my word. And he told them to observe the Sabbath. Well, the people refused to hear. They ignored this and they continued doing what they wanted to do. And this is prophetical of the body of Christ. The pastors are in the position of leadership in the church. They speak from the pulpit and they're declaring the word of God and they encourage people to observe the Sabbath. Now, we won't go back and read all of Hebrews chapter 4 verses 1 through 12 or Romans 8:2, but when you read in Hebrews, it talks about the fact, in essence, to summarize, Jesus Christ has become our Sabbath. In other words, our observing the Sabbath is observing our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not a specific day of the week. It's what Christ has done as us. It's that life that we have received through our faith in Him. We become born again. It doesn't matter what day of the week you go to church. You can go on Monday if you want. You can go on Wednesday. You can go on Saturday. It doesn't matter. No day is esteemed higher than the other. And if you read in the New Testament, you can see Paul wrote this. And he says, in fact, over there in Colossians, he even said, don't let men judge you of the Sabbath. In other words, don't let them, don't receive condemnation from them when they say, oh, but you're not going to church on Saturday. I saw a thing the other day, you know, don't you do this. Don't get on the internet and start looking for things like this. I just found it. I wasn't really even looking for it. I just found it. Because you start reading some of this stuff on the internet, you might end up breaking your computer. You get so angry, so don't do it. But this one person wrote that if you don't go to church on Saturday, you're going to hell. That he's talking to the body of Christ. He says, Christians, we're born again, blah, blah. And, you know, this is the word and all this other. There's another teaching out there. Get this. That if you say Jesus, that you are a heretic and something else, and you're going to hell. Because the word J, or the letter J, that sound did not exist in the early language. Therefore, saying Jesus is blasphemy, and that you're going to hell if you say, you know, some of these people, honestly, I wish God would say, just beat the patootie out of them, and I'll heal them later. It's like, you are so stupid to believe. How can you be so dumb to buy into some of this stuff? Well, very easy. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Anything that will get you off track, they are more than willing to supply. There is so much, as one person I know would put it, nincompoopery out there in the body of Christ. It's ridiculous. I like that word. people in the church, the pastors are delivering the word, and they're encouraging people to observe the Sabbath or to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a way to put it. But many Christians hear, and yet they refuse to believe. In Psalm chapter 75, turn over there. Verses 4 through 8. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Now, this lift up the horn, it talks about a person who's exalting himself. In other words, you're promoting yourself, your own strength, your own abilities. And this person's goal in this statement, lift up the horn, it is his goal is to be elevated to a position of importance among the people. And Paul wrote about this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And they failed to recognize that if they just do what's right and they stay in fellowship with Jesus, God will promote you. It's a guarantee. God needs you in a position that He can promote you. He needs to use you. And if you just stay in submission to what He's doing, eventually He will be able to promote you, and He will promote you. And where He talked about drinking wine and the dregs, they think they're drinking fresh wine when they're in rebellion, but they've actually consumed the dregs. In other words, if you've ever, I remember many years ago, I thought, I'm going to try and make some wine. So I followed these little instructions, and I tried to make some wine with some grape juice and an old 7-Up bottle. And, yeah, this was bad. And so I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and, you know, the weeks went by, and, you know, a few months went by. And finally, it got to the point to where it was supposed to be wine, all right? So I opened the bottle, and I poured it out, and there was some crud on the top of it. Well, that's the dregs, okay? And I never did taste it. I was too chicken. I just dumped it out. But anyhow, where he talks about the wine and the dregs, he's talking about you think you're drinking the good wine, but you're really drinking the crud that is supposed to be discarded. So relative to the body of Christ, you have people in rebellion. They think they're walking in great relationship with the Lord and receiving the new wine, the fresh wine, when actually all they're doing is consuming the dregs that Satan has been delivering unto them, and they're consuming this stuff that's gross. It should be, you know, destroyed, tossed out, flushed or whatever. Well, people in rebellion, when they go so far, they can't see this. And it's amazing. All you have to do, like Brother Hagin one time said, I think everybody that's called into ministry, which, you know, basically it's every, but he was talking about evangelists and pastors. He said, I think all evangelists should have to pastor a church for 2 or 3 years, and then they'd know what's going on and know how to treat traveling preachers or you know, how to deal with congregations. And then all pastors should be on the road for 2 or 3 years so they'd understand how they're supposed to treat traveling evangelists. In other words, what he was saying is this. You know, if you understood what was going on, then you'd understand how certain things need to be dealt with. A lot of people in the body of Christ, you know, they're not all called to be pastors. But there would be some benefit to some people hanging around pastors long enough to see what goes on. Because honestly, there are a lot of people, they do not realize the kind of stuff that goes on behind closed doors, the kind of things that pastors have to deal with, the kind of phone calls that they get on all this kind of stuff, and all of the gross immaturity that a lot of pastors have to face because some folks just don't want to grow up. Well, anyhow, we didn't read the passage in Deuteronomy, but in Deuteronomy, Jeremiah, and Psalm, all three of those passages, there was the phrase stiff-necked. And this term was used to describe an ox that a farmer was trying to guide with a yoke. In other words, the farmer would have the ox, and the yoke would be on the ox, and the farmer's trying to get the ox to go through the field, to plow the field, and the ox wants to go one way, and the farmer's pulling on the yoke to try to get the ox to turn. But what happens is the ox kind of leans forward and stretches its head out and stiffens its neck so that it can't be guided and keeps pulling in the direction it wants to go. That's what that term stiff neck is talking about. And so people that are in rebellion, they are stiff-necked people. And it's the image of folks resisting the direction that the pastor is trying to lead, refusing the guidance and the counsel of the pastor, and submitting as long as I agree. In other words, Mr. Ox says, well, as long as you want to go this direction, Mr. Farmer, it's great. We'll go in this direction, no problem. The farmer says, no, but we need to go this way. And the ox says, I don't think so. We're going in this way. And the image of the ox, an ox is very strong and very powerful, and a farmer is not stronger or more powerful than the ox. What this represents is the pastor cannot control the will of the individual. The pastor cannot control the will of the rebellious people. All he can do is offer information, guidance, attempt to correct, and encourage them to spend time in fellowship with the Lord, but he cannot control them if they've got this stiff neck. And people in rebellion ultimately refuse to be accountable to anybody. Boy, this is a very serious kind of a thing, because when you refuse to be accountable to your spiritual head, you are setting yourself up for a dangerous position. It doesn't mean you're always going to like what you hear, but you have that responsibility to be accountable. You know, there are people in churches, I have seen this so much, they really don't believe they need to be accountable to anybody. You know, God dealt with me about that. I've shared with you before how that, you know, when I was pastoring, God asked me, well, when I was, I still am, but years ago, God asked me, you know, who you want these people to respond to you as pastor, recognize you as pastor, blah, blah, blah. Well, who's your pastor? And I said, well, I don't know. And I knew what he was getting at. He wanted me to have someone over me. He wanted me to have a head and a covering. So I started thinking, well, could maybe this person, maybe that person, maybe the other one here, maybe this. Finally, I decided, well, you know, I'm going to ask God. Who would you like? And he says, well, you know, who are you receiving teaching from? You know, who's feeding you? What he said. And I said, well, Dave Roberson. And he said, well, all right. I said, okay. So I called out and made contact and, you know, shared what God had shared with me and so forth. So end result is, Dave Roberson is my pastor. He doesn't control my ministry, but he has influence over me. And I can tell you this, if he called and said, you know, can you come out here and do such and such, I'd do everything I could to make sure that I was out there to do the such and such he was asking me to do. And there have been a couple of times that he has asked, you know, could you do this? He's never said, do it. He's asked, you know, could you do this? And he's my pastor, and I've done it. Because I have that responsibility to him. I'm in Dayton, Ohio. He's in Tulsa, Oklahoma. But I am in submission to him. And we have very little contact. You know, some people have gotten the impression that we talk on the phone. Well, we don't do that. We have very little contact. I mean, really, you could say that we have virtually no contact whatsoever, but I understand that. His ministry, his church, he's pastoring and all this other, but I'm still in submission to him. He is my pastor. And so, from that perspective, I am accountable to him. But you have people in some churches, they're only accountable when they want to be accountable. And, buddy, you go no further. You do not control me. It's not about control. It's about godly submission and the order that he has established in the body of Christ. And if you can't do that, you're in rebellion to God. You can say what you want about me, but you are in rebellion to God, because God's the one that's established this. I'm just trying to follow through with it. It's not me that did it. It's God that did it. And trust me, everybody's lives will go a whole lot better if we all just get in the order that God wants us to be in. Such people refuse submission and accountability with inordinate pastoral control. Or they confuse it, rather. In other words, when you talk about submission, they start thinking in terms of, you're trying to control me. No. Now, granted, in some situations, that has happened. But we're not talking about those. It's not about control. See, again, this all goes back to spiritual maturity. If people were growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ and conforming more to the image of Christ, none of this would come up. You're trying to control me. They would know better. They would know the pastor's not trying to control. They would understand I'm to be in submission to the pastor. And they twist Galatians 3:28 and 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. And what they say is this, I'm just as saved and filled with the Holy Spirit as the pastor. The Bible clearly states that we're all equal in Jesus. Therefore, the pastor is no better than me, and he has no control over me. You're right. All of those things are true. And the pastor has no control, but he does have authority. And there is a big difference between those two words. Some folks just can't understand that. And a lot of people can use, well, you know, but last church there was pastoral abuse, okay? But that was the last church. That doesn't change God's order. That pastor will answer for the abuse. But at the last church it was this, or I've heard of these stories. All those things may be true, and I don't doubt it whatsoever. But it doesn't change what God has established in the body of Christ. All you have to do is keep growing in your relationship with the Lord. You'll get past the junk that happened in the past, and you'll be able to continue within the structure and the framework that God has established in His Word. A lot of these folks in rebellion do not understand that God has given the pastor a level of authority in the lives of the people in the church. Again, the key is authority, not control. And see, this is an important thing. Whatever church you go to, as you know, we're assuming you're in the church where God wants you, but even if you're not, until you get in that church, that pastor still has a level of authority in your life. Not control, but authority. And it's important to recognize this. The transgression of the law. If you look over in John chapter 3, or 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. See, what we're doing here is we're identifying rebellion, how it begins to show up in a church. Well, we've pretty much done that throughout the course. And in verse 1, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Whosoever committeth sin, or lives a lifestyle, a sinful lifestyle, transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him." In other words, a person that continually chooses to live a lifestyle of sin, they really don't know Jesus no matter what they've said. And the people that are abiding in Jesus, that word abiding, it doesn't simply mean born again. It means you have a fellowshipping lifestyle with Jesus Christ. He said those people will not keep choosing to commit sin over and over and over again. And he's talking here about transgression of the law. That entire phrase comes from a Greek word that means violation of divinely instituted law. We're not under the law of Moses, but we are under spiritual law. The law of the Spirit of life made me free from the law of sin and death. There is spiritual law that pertains to us as Christians. And the spiritual law for the believer is anything God has instituted for the body of Christ, whatever it would be. Now, spiritual law includes submission to God's ordained authority. Rebellion to this authority constitutes sin. It is impossible to fully abide in His presence and remain in rebellion to leadership. You can say you're walking close with the Lord. No, you're not. If you're in rebellion to leadership. Now again, we understand in some churches their governmental structure doesn't line up exactly with what God wants, but they want to be right before God. They just don't understand. And they do submit within the structure that they have established. But when you have a structure that, no matter what it is, when you begin rebelling to what God has established in the body of Christ, that is a transgression of spiritual law, and it has to be dealt with. Let's go ahead, take a break, come back in 5 minutes, and we'll finish up.